Let us turn tonight in our Bibles to John chapter 4. I've enjoyed our song services so much today. I always do, but it seems like the music and the hymns and the singing just especially good today. And I appreciate the hymns that we have to sing. John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence. In the last study, we saw how that the Samaritans came out of the city of Sychar after the woman had gone and told them, "Come see a man that has told me all things. Is this not the Christ?" And he abode there with them, with the Samaritans, for 2 days. And so now we take up, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, the servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And when they said unto him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at tonight is the second of 7 miracles that the Apostle John records in the Gospel that he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write. This is the second of the 7 miracles. And almost at the very end of this book, as it is divided into chapters, there's 21, in the 20th chapter, John makes this statement. He said, many other miracles did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these seven are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So let us tonight look at this second miracle, which he recorded with this one purpose in mind, that we too might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we may have life through him. Now, Bishop J.C. Ryle, you've heard me mention him and you've seen articles in the bulletin by him several times. But Bishop J.C. Ryle, he was a bishop in the Church of England. He died in the early 1900s. He was somewhat contemporary with Spurgeon. Spurgeon died, of course, at least 10 or 15 years before Bishop J.C. Ryle. I do not know that they knew each other, but I have read where Spurgeon said that he was happy to see his literature, his tracts, on the same display with Bishop J.C. Ryle. He was an evangelical bishop in the Church of England. He was actually born a very wealthy man, from what I've read, into a wealthy family. He was a great sports person in England when the Lord saved him, and he turned his back on all of that and became a preacher in the Church of England and eventually a bishop, I believe, of Liverpool, England. But I mentioned that because I looked at his comments on this passage of Scripture, and he gives four, what I consider, four very good practical lessons from it. And I'm going to mention these four as we go through the passage. But first we notice that John tells us of a certain nobleman. If you notice in verse 46, at the middle of the verse, it says, "And there was a certain nobleman." You know, in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." But he didn't say not any. He said not many. And here's a man, a noble man. Now, a number of the old writers, they believed that this man's name was Chusa. I suppose that's the correct way to pronounce his name. He was one of Herod's stewards. Now, if you look back into Luke with me just a moment, Luke chapter 8, his wife was named Joanna, and she is one of the women who accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ. There were several who did, and ministered unto him, unto Christ and his disciples, out of their substance. Now, this man was a noble man. We know that. This is just conjecture that this was Chusa, the steward of Herod. But many of the writers believe that. And we see here in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils." The Lord cast seven devils out of this woman. Seven devils. And so, naturally, she accompanied along with Christ and his disciples as he had an itinerant ministry preaching here, there, and as he traveled. But notice next, "And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." I just mentioned that to us tonight. It's not necessary that we know this man's name. If it had been necessary, God would have given us the name. But many do believe this is who this nobleman was. Now, Bishop Ryle's first lesson, is this: that the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. Now, I just believe that's a very good lesson. The rich have afflictions as well as the poor. When Job made the statement, "Man that is born unto trouble, born of woman, is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward," he didn't qualify that at all, did he? He didn't say poor men that are born of women. He said men that are born of women are born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. All men, noble men, as well as the common people, we all live in a world that is cursed by sin. And the reason I believe this is such a good lesson that he gives us is because so many people believe, they're just convinced that if they had a bucket full of money, a safe full of money, that everything would be well, that they would have no problems, they would have no difficulties, that wealth is the answer. But that's not so. That's just not so. Here's a man who had wealth, and yet he had afflictions. He had a son who was sick. This man's wealth, we may consider this man's wealth would have allowed him, no doubt, to have the best care, the very best care, the very best doctors that were around at that time. He had the money, no doubt, to call them, to bring them, to attend unto his son, and they treated him the best they knew how, but all was in vain. All was in vain. Men live in palaces, but they cannot lock sickness and sorrow and affliction outdoors. Pat and I sat in an office of a man this past week, and he told us his house has 7 bedrooms. That seemed like a big house to me, 7 bedrooms. And I assume he's a fairly wealthy man. But I know this, that house, that palace, it does not keep sickness out. It does not keep affliction out or sorrow. As Bishop Ryle said, the rich have afflictions as well as the poor. And you know, down here at the Texas Medical Center, men come, wealthy men, come from the Middle East. They come from South America. They come from all over the world to seek treatment at the hands of the doctors and the medical center here in Houston. And some of them are helped, and they go home happy. And some of them are sent home to die. Now, that's just so. They have the same doctors. They take the same medicine. They have the same level of care. But some are healed, and some are not. Who makes the difference? Who makes the difference? God does. People ask me sometimes, well, do you believe that the Lord heals? I know He heals. I believe all healing is from God. Yes, I'm thankful for medicine, for doctors, and for the hospitals, and all of the care that we have in this country and in this city. But at the same time, we recognize with all of this, it cannot by health. It cannot bring health without God's blessing. Without God's blessing. Now, I must point out before I move on to the second point that this noble man, he came to Christ because he heard. Do you see that in verse 47? When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. John says that he had heard, and because he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee. But what had he heard about Jesus? He had heard something about him. No doubt he had heard of all of our Lord's miracles which he had wrought in Jerusalem. If you look back to John chapter 2, and verses 23 and 24, and it's possible that he was actually in Jerusalem, this nobleman. We don't know. But when we read here in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But, and this is very important, they believed because they saw. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So this nobleman, he came because he heard. And every time we see that in the scripture, we just need to be reminded that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man, this nobleman, he believed enough to come. He had heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had come into Galilee. And so he leaves his city and comes to where Christ is. He did that because he had heard. He believed enough to come to seek his help, that is, our Lord's help, But we see that his faith was deficient. His faith was faulty. You say, how do you know that? It was faulty because he thought that, yes, Jesus could heal his son if he came down. If he came to where his son was, maybe laid his hands on him, maybe did something, some ceremony or something, he could heal him. So he believed, but his faith at first is faulty. Now the second thing I want us to see is John tells us that his boy was at the point of death. Verse 47. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The doctors had done all they knew to do. The medicine was not effective, and he was at death's door, as we would say. Most parents, I'm sure there's not a parent in this building tonight who does not know what it is to pray over a sick child. This man, he certainly did. And Bishop Ryle's second lesson is, sickness and death come to the young as well as the old. Sickness and death come to the young as well as the old. We naturally expect, all of us do, we expect a son to attend his father's funeral, but we know that's not always the case. Sometimes a father attends his son's funeral. I was recently in a cemetery and I was looking for a particular gravestone. And as I looked, I walked through and I noticed again several gravestones and I read some of them. And what I saw again is what I know to be true and what I've seen many times, and that is death comes to those of all ages. In the psalm that Moses wrote, Psalm 90, he said this, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. Now, some people take that and they say, well, God's promised us 70 years. He didn't say that. God didn't promise any of us 70 years. In fact, the scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Moses, he said, yes, in that particular case, those there in the wilderness, all of those who came out of Israel, who were above 20 years of age, they were all going to die within that 40-year period while they wandered through the wilderness because of their unbelief. But he goes on in that psalm to say this, and if the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. That's true of all of us at all ages. We are soon cut off. When we're young, we think that long life will be a great blessing. But as we get older, we realize that that's not always the case. But that's not in our hands. Our times are in His hands. And I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm thankful that He's made that decision. I started to say He made that decision. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And everything is beautiful in His time, God's time. But that's my second point here. John tells us that this boy was at the point of death. Now, I've certainly stood over the beds of all of our children and prayed for them when they were sick, and I've been with other people when their children were sick, and I've been in hospitals when I left there, and I just thought there's no way this person is going to be alive when the sun comes up in the morning. And they were, and they're still alive. We just don't know, do we? We just don't know. But God knows. The third thing I see here is that John tells us of a real problem among the Jews. A real problem among the Jews. You say, what are you talking about? Notice in verse 48, our Lord told this man, and this seems to be a real problem among the Jewish people. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, I say this seems to be a real problem. Our Lord told that man this, but also, let me read a couple of passages from Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 and 39, we read, the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Jesus responded, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And look back to John chapter 2 again. John chapter 2 and verse 18. We read here, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign? We want to see a sign. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? And then look in chapter 6 of John, and verse 30. John 6 and verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? He had just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, and they're still asking for a sign. What sign showest thou? Show us a sign, and then we will believe. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he makes this statement about the Jews. I don't think it's just the Jews that feel like this. There's Gentiles as well. People want to see a sign. If we could just see some sign, we would believe. No, that's not what you need. That's what that man in hell said, wasn't it? If they could just see someone from the dead come back and speak to my brothers, then they would believe. What did Abraham tell that man? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, if they don't hear the word of God, they're not going to believe, though they see a man come back from the dead. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There it is, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the message men must hear. That's the message men need to hear, the gospel of the grace of God. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now back to our text again. Here's the fourth, the final point in my message, John chapter 4. John tells us that the man believed the word spoken by Jesus. Verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, now remember, he came down, he had some faith, he believed if the Lord would come to him, that he could heal, he would heal his son. But Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And how do we know he believed? He went his way. He demonstrated his faith. He demonstrated that he believed. He came to realize it wasn't necessary for Christ to come, that the Lord could heal from afar as well as at hand, because he is all powerful. He believed the word, and he went his way. And to further show that he believed his word, he stopped somewhere along the way and spent the night. It's believed that the distance between Capernaum, that's where his son was, and Cana, that's where he came to the Lord, was about a day's journey. But this man, because he could not make it back, I assume, without going through the night, he stayed the night. And then he meets his servants. They're coming to meet him the next day with some good news. They had some good news to tell their master. And you notice the man's question to his servants in verse 52. The servants came to him in verse 51. They met him and they said, thy son liveth. In other words, he's well. He was at the point of death, but now he's outside playing. He's outside kicking a soccer ball. And he asked them, your son, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. I like to look at this, and I see their his question. What hour did he begin to amend? No, they said. He didn't begin to amend. At the seventh hour, the fever left him. When the Lord heals, it's immediate. It's immediate. It's like he came into the house of Simon, remember, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick of a fever. And they told him, and he went over and touched her, and the fever left her, and immediately she got out of bed and started serving. Immediately. That's the way he heals. When he heals, it is immediate. The great physician was near. Although he was afar off, he was near. And Bishop Ryle's third lesson is, what benefits affliction can confer on the soul? What benefits affliction can confer on the soul? This man, no doubt, would have never come to Christ had it not been for his son at the point of death. David wrote in the psalm, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And Bishop Ryle went on to say, the resurrection morning will prove that many of the losses of God's people were in reality eternal gains. And then his fourth lesson, Christ's word is as good as Christ's presence. It was not necessary that Christ go to Capernaum and see the boy, lay his hands on him. No, he spoke the word, thy son liveth. The nobleman believed Christ's word, and he found it as he had said. He believed his word. He said, this is his word to all of us here tonight. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you believe his word? Do we? That's his word. His word is as good as his presence. What he says, he will do. What he undertakes, he will accomplish. And let me close with this tonight. Affliction came to this man's house. Affliction came to this man's house. And it comes to our house, our houses, in one way or the other. And when it does, where or to whom shall we turn? Where? When affliction comes, maybe it's death, sickness, financial loss. There's many ways affliction may come. I understand that. But let us, you and I tonight, because it will come. It does come. There's no alarm system that can keep it out. No security system that you can buy that can keep it out of your house. It'll come. But let us be like the ant. You know, we're sent to the ants, aren't we? In the book of Proverbs, I believe two times, we're sent to the ants. And we're sent there to learn. And what we learn is that the ant, in the springtime and summer, he stores up because he knows the wintertime is coming and he will not be able to get food. And for us, the lesson is, let's store up the promises of God. And so when affliction comes, we know where we're going. We're going to Christ. We're turning to him. We're turning to his word to find help in the time of need, to find comfort from his word in the time of affliction. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless his word to all of us here tonight.